Certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here this morning. We've had good singing. We've had opportunity to remember the Lord around His table. And we're very grateful for the fact that we have had this opportunity to worship God. I pray that all that we have done so far has been edifying. The word edify is an interesting word as it's revealed in Scripture. It means simply to build up, to strengthen. And the worship assemblies are for that specific purpose, to strengthen the brethren and to equip the brethren for the work of ministry so that they might go out into the world and be the salt and the light. And so if you're here and you're visiting with us, it's first our prayer that we have conducted ourselves in such a way as to be a good influence. But if you have questions concerning any of the things that we do or that we teach here in this place, we would like for you to talk with us about that we may be able to study with you so that we can come together to an understanding of truth. In my lesson today, I'm going to be talking about paths and the fact that each and every one of us in our lives from time to time come to a place in the road where we have to make a decision as to which way we're going to go. So the title of the lesson this morning is At the Crossroads. And I want to begin our time together by turning in our Old Testaments to the 25th Psalm. I would like you to turn with me there. Psalm chapter 25. In fact, the entirety of that Psalm talks about this particular concept, among other things. There are a couple of verses, however, that I want to note especially. I want you to notice, first of all, verses 4 and 5 of the text. Psalm 25 and verses 4 and 5. Which states, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." So when we're talking about paths, when we're talking about roads, first of all, we need to recognize the importance of walking the paths of God. As we talk about crossroads, we're going to be talking about decisions that each of us will need to make. Some of us have already made certain decisions that others have not yet made. But those decisions need to be the decisions that will keep us on the pathway of God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. That should be the sentiment that each of us have at the very foundation of our consideration in regard to this particular lesson and our discussion of these things. Notice also in verse 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 of that same text in Psalm 25, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." There is from this the acknowledgement, first of all, that we do from time to time depart from that straight path, that path of God. It is something that is inevitable, and of course the Bible refers to that as sin. We all sin from time to time and fall short of the glory of God and His will and desire for us, and the text indicates that our iniquities indeed are great. I think that we can mirror the sentiment of David here in this particular text and say the same thing of ourselves, as David said of himself. But you'll notice the statement that the humble, He guides in justice. And the need for us to humble ourselves before God, to heed His direction, to follow His way, is something that is extremely important. So we all stand at crossroads during life. The paths that we choose can truly have life-changing effects. And we want to emphasize the need to follow the pathway of God. There are a number of passages which teach the same basic principle. We're going to make note of a couple, and of course the context of each of those. In Joshua chapter 24, up on the board, we have the first example. Joshua there was charging Israel to remain faithful to the Lord. He did so near the end of his life, after the people had inhabited the land and had taken the land. And after that land was won, he said to them, the Israelites, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, this is an example of a path. And in fact, when we're talking about paths, we of course are not referring to literal roads, but rather decisions that we make. And this was a decision that Israel needed to make. They needed to determine which gods they would follow, those false gods of Egypt or the false gods of Canaan, or would they follow Jehovah God, who had shown himself to be the one true and living God, demonstrated his power, demonstrated his righteousness to them again and again, and leading them out of bondage and through the wilderness to that promised land. Now, you'll remember that charge was given, and the people said, "We'll serve the Lord," and Joshua said, "You cannot." And they protested, "Yes, we can." And in verse 24 of the text, the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." They seem so resolute in that expression of fidelity and faithfulness to God. Of course, you recognize that as you look at the history of Israel, they fell short time and time again. They never really expunged those false gods out of the land. And as a result of the ungodly influences of those idolatrous practices and the idolatrous people that they had subjugated, they were corrupted in their worship and they were not faithful to God. So though they seemed resolute, in fact, they were not as resolute as they should have been. Conviction is something of great importance when we talk about making decisions in our lives. It is important that we be assured not only that the step that we are taking is the right step, but also assured that we will persist in doing righteousness, in walking that correct path. Now, the passage you may make note of in Jeremiah chapter 6, you'll notice on this particular occasion, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, acknowledged the sin of the people at this time. And of course, the prophet recorded the sentiment of God in regard to their unfaithfulness. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls." Now, that's the admonition. And again, that is one that by extension we would do well to heed ourselves. I love the phrase. It is one that we have quoted on many occasions. "Ask for the old paths where the good way is." We would establish that God's will has been revealed to us and has been known for us for generations, for thousands of years. We have both the writings of the Old Testament as well as the New. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that those things are given to us to perfect us, to thoroughly furnish us to every good work. Those things are what are needful. And as we know the way of God, the old paths, we recognize that that is the way where righteousness is found. You'll find rest for your souls if you walk in the old paths, the correct paths. But you'll notice on this particular occasion at least, there was no resolution to be found. Although the Lord is speaking, He is speaking, if not the sentiments expressed by the people, certainly the sentiments of their heart, because they were rebellious and stiff-necked people. And they said, "We will not walk in it." And God said, "I set watchmen over you, the prophet, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, listen to the warnings proclaimed. But they said, we will not listen." And they were resolute to walk down the wrong path. You might notice also in that text, in verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah chapter 6, the statement, "Hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them here on earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." Recognize that not only is there need for walking the right path, as indicated from Joshua chapter 24, a resolution to do the will of the Lord, but there are consequences in taking the wrong path. And just as it was with the nation of Israel, so it is indeed so and true with regard to Christians today. Crossroads. Now, the passage, this one found in the New Testament, establishes this very clearly in Matthew 7. This is the case, and the application could be made to those who are not Christians, but also those who are apostate with regard to their faith, because the decision must be made again. Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the way, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So as we had those pictures up at the beginning of our time together, when we talk about the path, in fact, you can, although choices are made and decisions are made and branches occur time and again, you can basically point out with regard to a man standing with God that there are only two paths that can be taken. You've heard so many who talk about the many paths to get to heaven, many roads that you can take. And there are those, in fact, who believe that so long as an individual is sincere, so long as he is in some way spiritually minded, that the paths are many. But you'll notice the text very clearly indicates in verse 14, the gate is narrow and the way is difficult, which leads to life, and there are few that enter in. Both the singularity of that road and also the narrowness of it. The fact that there is a standard that has been established, and we must walk the straight and narrow path. We must do the difficult thing. It takes diligence on our part to make it to heaven. And so with those things under consideration, I want you to contrast those two straight paths, or those two paths, one straight and one broad. You'll notice again in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, the statement concerning the difficult way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. We might refer to that as the highway of holiness. And yes, it's on the left, but I want you to think about this. God would be facing, so that's the right hand. For those who are on the right hand of God, those who have taken that path, that straight, that difficult way, that is the path that we should take. There are a number of passages which speak of that kind of path. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Walk in goodness, keep to the paths of righteousness. The upright will dwell in the land. The blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth. The unfaithful will be uprooted. Consequences. Keep that in mind. Consequences. And of course, here it has that indication. There are consequences, physical consequences, making choices that are unrighteous and not in accord with the will of God. People live with the consequences of their sins every day. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Many of the social problems that we have in the world today are as a result of sin. In fact, I would say most of them are. The fact that our nation, should it remain on the current path into degradation and ungodliness, will suffer the chastisement of God as a result of those things, are all indications of the reality of the problems of sin. And so when we look at this and you make the contrast, there's a point I want to make. The difficult way and the broad way. There is a concept in the idea of being straight, narrow, difficult, of diligence and effort. It's not an easy thing for us to do. Whereas when we talk about the broad way, which leads to destruction, it is the way of the majority, and we can say that it is a very, very easy way to go. And there is a sense in which that is true. I've mentioned this illustration number of times. I keep bringing it up because it's the best one I can think of the cartoon Theophilus. The word Theophilus means lover of God. We have Theophilus in the cartoon who is rowing upstream, up the river, working just as hard as he can, going against the tide, diligent to keep moving forward, whereas the rest of them, a boat that is full of the ungodly, the worldly, the loose woman, the immoral man, the drunkard, and they're drifting downstream, making fun of Theophilus for working so hard, but the last panel of the cartoon shows them going over the waterfall to their destruction. And so while it is an easy way, it takes very little to walk the broad path. You can drift down that path. It is a path which leads to hardship, both with regard to physical consequence of sin and also destruction, with regard to our final standing without God, without fellowship in Him. So there is a great deal of value to be diligent, and there is a great deal of benefit. It is a rewarding path to take. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, a prophecy specifically concerning the latter days, the establishment of the kingdom, the time in which we live, we're told, it will come to pass, and indeed has come to pass. You'll remember in Mark 9:1, the statement made by the Lord, there would be some there, standing there, who would not taste death till they saw the kingdom of God present with power. So we are 2,000 years past the fulfillment of this prophecy. It will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. We will teach us in our path. He will teach us in his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. I've got a mistake. Let's see here. Yeah, the mountain of the Lord. That should be singular instead of plural. I'm sorry about that. There in verse 3. But then this is the prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah and the fact that we will go in the path of righteousness. Secondly, the way of destruction, the broad way. There are passages which refer to it as well. Let me give you an example. Proverbs chapter 13, 15 through 16. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful, the way, the path, the decisions they make is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. And so we can say, while it is possible to drift down that path, there are certainly consequences to that. And I think the book of Proverbs talks about those physical consequences. But again, there are spiritual consequences as well. We can make a spiritual application to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And that certainly is true with regard to spiritual death. You remember the warning that was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden early on in their existence as husband and wife, as the tempter tempted Eve and told her to partake of the forbidden fruit. The command of God, as he had given it, is the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And certainly, as a result of the consequence of their sin, physical death entered into the world. But the day in which they ate of it, they were separated from God. It seemed right to them. The woman looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, something to desire to eat, and recognized that the day that she ate of it, her eyes would be opened with discernment to know good and evil. So she ate of it. But she disobeyed the commands of God, a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is indeed the way of death. And so when we talk about those kinds of crossroads, recognizing that there are decisions that we must make in our lives, there are five that I want to very quickly go over with you. The first one, question you have to ask yourself, a decision that has been made which will impact the direction that you go for the rest of your life. Will you obey the gospel or not? It may be that there are some who are here at this point in time, in our number, who have heard the gospel proclaimed before, have come to the understanding of the claims of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father, God of the Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Come to this earth, living on this earth, God in the flesh, for the purpose of living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, so that our sins might be taken away. They acknowledge what the Bible teaches concerning His resurrection from the dead, that death could not gain victory over Jesus Christ. But that same Jesus, whom the Jews had crucified, the Apostle Peter said, God has made Lord in Christ and given evidence of that by raising Him from the dead. Now the question is, do you accept the evidence? Do you accept the reality of His resurrection? Do you believe what you have heard? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He lived a life that was perfect, and as such became, because of who He was, and because of how He lived His life, the perfect candidate for sacrifice. And that He willingly gave His life on the cross, shed His blood, and that it is through His shed blood that the payment for our sin was paid. So that those who would respond in faith to the call to be saved might indeed attain that reconciliation with God and the hope of heaven. Do you believe that He was raised from the dead? Do you believe that because Jesus Christ was raised, that there is the hope that we too one day will be resurrected in that day of judgment to be with God for eternity in heaven? If you believe it, you've got to make a decision. Will you respond in faith to the commands of God? Will you obey the gospel? You remember the text of Mark chapter 16 when Jesus gave His disciples that command to go and preach the gospel to every creature? Go and preach it. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's one path. He that believes not will be condemned. There's the other path. And it's a decision that every single one of us must make. And it's my prayer that if you're here this morning and you have not yet made that decision, that today will be the day when you will choose to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Second question. Will you live above sin? Will you cease sinning? And this is one that is applicable to Christians especially, because in Romans chapter 6 in verses 1 through 4, the question was raised again to those who were in faith, those who had become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but some among them were thinking, because the grace of God has saved me, that I can continue in sin and the grace of God will abound. And Paul asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to the question was certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the walking again. And there is a distinction made in the path. As a child of God, after I've made that commitment to become a child of God, now the decision must be made for steadfastness. The grace of God which brings salvation teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's walking that path. And instead, live righteously, soberly, and godly. Walking as a new man in Christ. And that's a decision that we must make. And again, a decision that is fraught with consequences, dependent upon which path is taken. Third question. Will you pay the price of discipleship? There are an awful lot of individuals. In fact, you could use the example of the parable of the sower and the illustration that is established there. One of the soils was the shallow soil. And in regard to the seed, which is the Word of God falling upon the shallow soil, the soil being the heart of man, that it sprang up immediately but had no root. And so when trial and tribulation came up, it wilted and did not bear fruit, faltered. So we're talking about paying that price. I alluded to it a little bit earlier, but Luke chapter 14 establishes the reality of this very, very clearly. Our Lord said to a multitude that followed, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a big cost. A cost that we must acknowledge, we must heed, and be willing to pay. Which of you, verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Can you imagine the silliness of that? Actually, there are individuals who do that. I remember in Odessa for years, from the time I was about 9 till I was about 15 years old, so about 6 years' time, we drove out west of town to go to worship. And every single Wednesday and every single Sunday, we would drive by a house on the side of the road that was unfinished. Unfinished for 6 years. And it had potential. I mean, it was a big house. It was a magnificent undertaking. But day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, only minimal changes to it, because the individual, when he began, didn't have sufficient to finish. And I don't know if it ever was finished. I have a feeling finally it was torn down. Never finished, because the cost was not counted before. Same thing as you continue on in that. What king, verse 31, going to war against another king, does not sit down first, consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who is against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks for conditions of peace. Now what's the point? So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You must count the cost. Now, I think that's one of the problems that exist in our society today. When we seek to convert individuals today, it seems like too many are simply wanting to see numbers. As if the significance is how many people we dunk into water rather than how many disciples we make. And I want you to understand that when we look at the parable of the sower, there is only one soil, the good soil, that brought forth fruit. That's what we're wanting. And so we don't want to tell people, come as you are. Or all you have to do is the minimum in order to be acceptable to God. You don't have to change your life all that much. You're a good moral person. All we want you to do is get dunked and come to church every once in a while. That's all that it entails. And that's certainly not so. We must forsake all and follow Christ. And there are times in our lives, in each of our lives, when we will have to make that choice. Will we serve God or not? Will we make the decision to put our loyalty with mammon rather than God? Will we make the decision to have the prestige and the accolades of men rather than follow the cross? Whether we will maintain our loyalty and involvement with our family rather than being loyal to Jesus Christ? And that's a very, very difficult decision. And I would hope that every single individual who is here this morning, who has not yet become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be baptized to have their sins washed away today. But I don't want a single one of you to come forward for that purpose unless you first counted the cost. To ensure that you have the stick-to-itiveness, the steadfastness to maintain your fidelity to God until the end. Because the latter end is worse than the beginning for those who have tasted the grace of God and returned to the world. So you need to count the cost. Fourth point of the five we'll make. Will you remember God while you are young? Young people, I want you to ask yourself that question. All youth is the time when we can sow our wild oats. And there are a lot of individuals who have that idea. I am eventually going to have to serve God, but right now I'm enjoying myself too much. I want you to notice what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want you to remember the premise of the text, where what the wise man did was try all the things that life had to offer to see whether or not that was the meaning of life, that was the purpose or reason why we are here. And among those things that he talked about with regard to having value was youth. And he said, youth is vanity. Youth is vanity. There's no advantage, no lasting good to come from being young. Well, that's hard for people to accept. We tell the young people, these are the best years of your life. Well, I'm here to tell you, if God's not in the picture, the life that you're living right now as a young person is a vain life without any real value. That's a harsh thing to say, but it's true. Now, time passes and the bones get brittle and the muscles ache and things change. And you look fondly back upon when you could get out of bed and not hear the bones creak. And not feel like you've got to spend a half an hour before you can start moving. Because everything's so stiff and hurts so badly. I'm talking about myself when I woke up this morning, by the way. In case anyone's wondering. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 9 of chapter 11. And we could go all the way through the first five verses, first eight verses of chapter 12 as well. But we'll just read through the first verse of chapter 12. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know, again, what he's saying, celebrate the fact that you're young. And I don't want you to think otherwise than what I said just a moment ago. It's a wonderful thing to be young. It really is. But he said, remember this, know this. God, for all you do, God will bring you into judgment. God will bring you into judgment. Now that's a sobering thing to think about. Notice continuing in the reading, therefore, verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I'll rejoice in the fact that you're young, but recognize that unless you're serving God, you're wasting your youth. You're wasting your childhood. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. time passes. And I think that there is something to be said in that context concerning those physical changes to which we alluded. But I want you to recognize that there is something to be said with regard to the consequences of the sins that you might commit. Oh, I'm young now. Now is the time to be footloose and fancy free. Now is the time to kick my heels up. Now is the time to sow the wild oats. No, now is the time when you can ruin your life. And in fact, the very things that are characteristic of the young, immaturity, excess, an inability or an unwillingness to heed the limits of authority, can be so destructive to your life. You can ruin it quickly. Premarital sex can lead to disease. In fact, it can be said with regard to promiscuity that that can lead to cancer in women eventually as a result of the immorality and the physical consequences of that sin. In addition to unwanted children, the scourge of abortion that we find in our society, going out on a bender or having fun and partying with regard to the young, let's say a college student out on their own and goes to a keg party or spring break or just spending the weekend with friends and you get in a car and you ruin your life or someone else's. Or because of the drinking that begins because you want to be like those around you, it turns out that you're one of those individuals that can't handle it at all and become an alcoholic. Cirrhosis, liver cancer, all the attendant physical consequences of those things. All of those things are real. And we could talk about those consequences, the loss of friends because of sins of gossip and those kinds of things. But I want you to recognize that while those things are often applicable with regard to the sins of the young, recognize that your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while. And then it vanishes away. You have no guarantee of the morrow. Not only is it possible that some untoward event can cost you your life, but it's possible that the long suffering of the Lord can come to an end and He will come and find you unprepared. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth while you're yet young. And then the final point that we want to make has to do with that steadfastness of which we speak. And I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we ask the question, will you endure to the end? I don't know whether there is any false doctrine that is more destructive to those who claim to be Christians than the doctrine that once you are saved, you're always saved. The perseverance of the saints. Because in its practical application, I have talked to so many people. If I were to say percentages with regard to religious people that I have talked to, those who are in the denominations, I would say 90% of the people that I have talked to who acknowledge the fact that, well, right now in my life, I'm really not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what God wants me to do. They will nevertheless say, because at some point in my past, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am convinced and confident that despite the fact that right now I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, that if I were to die, I'm going to heaven. And I'm sure of it. That's the perseverance of the saints as taught by Calvinism. There is absolutely no motivation. They may have the pang of conscience, but how many of those individuals that you talk to who have that idea have had that idea that despite the fact that I'm not doing exactly what I ought to be doing right now, God will save me regardless, have been saying that for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? And reach the point where they think to themselves, if they will not acknowledge it out loud, I'm really never going to change, but I'm going to heaven anyway. And the Bible simply does not teach that. So you've got to ask a question of yourself with regard to those paths. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to walk steadfastly with God, or are you going to depart from the faith? I want you to notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to Christians. Why is he given the warning? The warning is given, and the only way it makes any sense at all is because of the possibility that some who are Christians do not have endurance, and as such, because they lack endurance, they will not receive the promise. Or else, the text makes no sense at all. You don't need endurance if your standing with God is not dependent upon your faithfulness. But he says, here it is. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That's referencing the second coming of our Lord. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back. Is there any lack of clarity with regard to what that means? Draws back? Is there any lack of clarity with regard to that indicating an individual who once had gone forward, who once had been accepted, but now he draws back? If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we. And what is Paul saying here? Or the Hebrew writer? Well, I want you to think about this. When he says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, what is he saying? Is he saying it couldn't happen to us? No, he was expressing confidence in Hebrews. But that confidence was despite the fact that they had not, up to that point, been doing as they should do. Hebrews chapter 5, he said, though at this point in time you should be teachers, you are in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And he warns them. Go over there to chapter 5 and verse and chapter 6. He warns them. Notice in verse 4. He says, it's impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And the warning there is, that's the direction you're going. But he says, we have confidence in you that you're not going to stay on that path, but instead you're going to turn around. And that's what he's saying here in verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's saying, brethren, we're the ones that are going to be steadfast. I have confidence in you that if you persist in this path, and you will persist in the path, I know you're going to do it. That's the admonition and the exhortation and encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives. But what about those who do not? Notice also two other passages in this same context. In verse 29, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Mirroring what was said in Hebrews 6, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? What's the context here? It's not talking about one who's not a Christian. He's talking about those who fall back to perdition. How much worse punishment in contrast to the punishment that was given upon those who rejected Moses' law and they died without mercy. And then in verse 31 of the text, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we have to consider that. And so the admonition in that regard is to every single one of us. Will you endure to the end? Because our salvation, our standing before God, is dependent on it. So we draw our lesson to a close. And as we conclude this thought concerning the choices that we must make, the paths that we must take, I want to remind you of one final passage from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. There is a contrast that is given here. Again, this is another occasion when he's talking to Christians in Ephesus. And in verse 17 he says this, "This I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you," and notice the contrast, "you ought not to be like them," ought not to be. That indicates the possibility of being that way. But he says, "but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, this is what you do. Put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so each of us must make that choice to be steadfast in righteousness. And the choice you must make, are you going to walk like a Gentile, or are you going to put on the new man? We are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I hope and pray that you consider carefully the admonition as it is given this morning. We're going to offer an invitation, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and need to respond to the invitation call, you have an opportunity to do so today. We've already talked about what you need to do. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If as a Christian, there is something that is amiss in your life, make it right. You can do it privately and personally. Or if you have shamed the church or shamed God publicly and you need to make a public confession of sin, then do so. If you need encouragement, let us pray for you. Make the right choices. Walk the right path. Each of us are at a crossroads. Day by day, we have questions that come into our mind, decisions that have to be made. Are you going to serve God acceptably or not? Steadfast or not? We can help you, assist you in making your life right with God. At this time, we offer ourselves to you. Would you come? Together we stand while we sing.